Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon.
Our lesson this morning is Every Word of God. We're taking that title from Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. The wise man said, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you, and you be found a liar. The wise man had something to say about every word of God. And I love the way that is put. Not some of the words, not the ones you pick and choose, not this passage over here I like, but you know I don't care too much for this over here. Well, I like the easy part, the easy to understand part, but I don't like that hard part. I don't want to study hard over there. I like the parts that don't conflict with the way I live. I don't care for these parts over here that demand an awful lot of me, making me have to change my life and make sacrifices. No, it's every word of God. God expects us to be mindful of every word. And Jesus would add every jot and every tittle. Paul would say every letter, because he made an argument in Galatians 3 revolved around one letter, the letter S. And so it's important to understand something about every word of God. There are seven things very quickly I want to discuss this morning about every word of God. In the first place, every word of God is pure. That's what the verse says here in verse 5. Every word of God is pure. God did not hand down to us some sort of corrupted word. Everything that proceeds from the mouth of God is pure and true. It's unvitiated. It's unpolluted. Now, we can't say that about men. We always need to check out any man and anything that they teach. Now, we say that in church all the time. We say all teaching from the pulpit, all religious teaching. But let me say this, any teaching. When someone is teaching you, don't just open your mouth like the baby bird and let the food be dropped in. Investigate and study things and find out what is being said. But when it comes to God, you can know that when God says it, it is absolutely the truth without question. As the psalmist said in Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, I like that. And that's really what's behind this word pure in Proverbs chapter 5, 30 and verse 5. My Bible has a footnote beside that word pure in Proverbs 35 that says tested, refined, found pure. So God's word, God says His word is true, but then that truth has been tested. And oh, how has it been tested over and over again? And no one can break it. It still hasn't fallen. It's never come to the point to where everybody in the world has said, well, this has been shown to be a hoax, and so they've tossed it out. Like so many other things that men have come up with. Things that have really made huge impacts on the world, and people have really accepted it. But then later it was debunked. And pretty soon everybody forgot about it. That's what happens to things that are tested hard and found not to be true. Well, people have tried to debunk the Word of God, but here it is. And here we all are this morning. And there are millions of people gathered together just like that this morning, believing and trusting this Word, because no one has been able to successfully debunk it. That's because every Word of God is pure and every Word of God is true. Psalm 19 in verse 8, and I hope I have the right reference here, because that's always embarrassing when I get the wrong reference. Psalm 19 verse 8, the Bible says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You can be sure that when you read the Word of God, you're getting the pure truth. Here's the second thing about every Word of God. Not only is it pure, but it is protected. Here we have the Bible. We've even got the Old Testament, written centuries before Christ was even born. The Old Testament, the Word of God, is still with us today. You know, Peter refers back to a promise God made in the Old Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll just begin at verse 22. He said, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God." That goes back to our first point. It's pure. It's incorruptible. And then he says, "The Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever." It endures forever. And then he said, "And this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you." God protects His Word. Through His providence, God has caused His Word to come right down to us in its true form and in its pure form. Despite men who have tried to absolutely destroy the Word of God. You can go back to Jeremiah 36 and verses 20 to 32 and read about that wicked king who was handed the document that was given to God by inspiration to the prophet. Didn't like what it said, so he cut it up with a knife and threw it in the fire. Remember that? And God spoke to the prophet and He said, "Here, you write it down again exactly as you did before." God just keep on going, won't He? You can't destroy the Word of God. It is around forever. Some people say, well, the Word of God isn't really pure and hasn't been truly protected because it's been translated so many different times and copied so many different times down through the many, many centuries that really we don't really know what the true Word of God is anymore. That's just not so. From a historical standpoint, people who care to go back and look up the facts, that's not so. Take the Old Testament writings, for instance. You know, back around 500 B.C., the Jews developed a very strict copying process. There are 9 points in that process. I won't read them to you here, but if you read those 9 points, you'll see just how picky and how detailed they were about making copies of the Word of God. And this process was successful all the way up to about 70 A.D. for almost 600 years. And then after the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jews were dispersed, what was left of them, a few hundred years later, somewhere around 400 or 500 B.C., the Jews began to take up a similar process of copying the Old Testament, some of the European Jews, and they did that for almost 600 years. And then you ask, how about today? You know, the copies that we have today of the Old Testament, are they true? Are they pure? Has God really protected them? Well, in 1947, a young Bedouin shepherd boy discovered a bunch of clay pots in a cave where he lived, and just west of the Dead Sea. And then subsequently, over the next 10 years, archaeologists went in there and they found hundreds of other caves and hundreds of other books. And among these books were several copies of the entire Old Testament. All of the Old Testament was represented, with the exception of Esther. And very few fragments of Nehemiah were found. We call them the Dead Sea Scrolls. Have you heard of that? The Dead Sea Scrolls are dated back to almost 200 years before Christ lived. And guess what? When they compared the copies of the Old Testament Scripture found in the Dead Sea Scrolls to the manuscripts that we have today, and the oldest ones only date back to 800 and something A.D. But when they compared those, there were almost no discrepancies. There were some, few, just minor little things. But everything was the same. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God is keeping His promise to protect His Word, isn't He? He's protecting every word. So that when we sit down and we read the Word of God, we know that we have the Word of God. And again, men down through the years have tried to destroy it, like that wicked king who cut it up with a knife and threw it in the fire after the death of Alexander the Great. The Greek Empire was divided into four segments, as prophesied by Daniel in Daniel 8, verse 8. And the Jewish people fell under control of an extremely wicked ruler by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus was known simply as the madman. And he launched a bloody campaign against the Hebrew people. And one aspect of his vendetta was to attempt to destroy all the copies of the Jewish scriptures. All the copies of the Bible. And the officials of Antiochus tore into pieces the books of the law that they found and set them on fire, burned them. And whoever or wherever any book of the covenant was found, it was destroyed, and those who were found with it were put to death. He was trying to eliminate God's word, wasn't he? Josephus, the famous historian, said, "And if there were any sacred book of the law found, it was destroyed, and those Jews with whom they were found miserably perished also." Several hundred years later, Diocletian occupied the imperial throne of Rome from AD 284 to 305. In AD 303, he inaugurated a series of merciless persecutions upon those who professed the religion of Christ. One historian says all assemblies of Christians were forbidden and church houses were ordered to be torn down. Four different edicts were issued, each excelling the preceding in intensity, and one edict ordered the burning of every copy of the Bible. Men, powerful, rich, influential men, have tried to utterly destroy the Bible from the face of the earth. And guess what? I own about 60 copies. And that's not counting all the electronic copies. How many do you own? Still the best seller in the world. God is the greatest author ever known. Despite the attacks of men to try to destroy it and hide it from men's eyes. The Word of God is protected. God has made that promise. And He will never allow His Word to be destroyed or to be taken out of the hands of men who need it in order to find eternal salvation. The psalmist said in Psalm 117:2, "For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever." And then he says, "Praise the Lord." But there's a third thing about every Word of God, not only about the fact that it's pure and that it's protected, but the Word of God is powerful. Now we're all familiar with that verse in Romans chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, where the Apostle Paul said, "For as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The Word of God is so powerful. It's so able to convict people of their sins, to reach deep down into their souls, and to cause people to reach deep down into their souls and compare what it is they're hearing with the Word of God with their own actions. And it convicts them, and it hurts them, and it cuts them, as those in Acts 2 and also in Acts chapter 7. Now sometimes that cut and that hurt causes them to respond favorably and to obey the gospel. More often than not, sadly, that cut causes them to hate that truth and to hate that gospel. But God's Word is powerful to move men and to convert people, some of the most wicked sinners you've ever known. There have been men even more wicked who changed their life completely after hearing the gospel of Christ. And the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It can reach down inside you and make you see your own hypocrisy and your own disobedience. That's what he's trying to get across here. The same thing that Paul indicated really over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 5, when he says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. And then each one's praise will come from God. And then later he said an interesting thing in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. Notice that word convicted. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That's the result of that power that the Hebrew writer talked about, cutting, dividing between joints and marrow and so forth. And the result is that people look in and they see their disobedience and they see their wickedness and they see, as Jesus would put it in the Beatitudes, their own moral bankruptcy. And that convicts them to change their lives. That's how powerful the Word of God is. The Holy Spirit revealed this Word for us, and Jesus told us in John 16:8 that the Holy Spirit was coming to convict the world of sin. Now, why is that important? Because sometimes we look at people in the world and we think, you know, they'll never listen. I'm not going to bother trying to teach them the gospel. They're so wicked. And I know for a fact that they smoke marijuana and get drunk every weekend. And they can't hardly speak even a short sentence without some sort of profanity or taking God's name in vain. I'm not going to waste time with them. Jesus hung on the cross for them and shed His blood for them. And the gospel is powerful enough to change them if we share with them that powerful gospel. Here's the fourth thing about every word of God. Every word of God. Not only is every word of God protected, but it is protective. The Word of God helps make us resilient against the sin of the world. It helps give us the strength and the knowledge that we need to overcome our adversary, the devil, who is out there roaming around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." Why? He said that I might not sin against you. You take the word of God and you hide it in your heart, and that knowledge and a reminder of that knowledge protects you when you're in some particular situation being tempted. The psalmist in Psalm 37 said in verse 31, "The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide." Why? Why will he not slide and fall, slip and fall, as we would say today? Because he's got the Word of God in his heart. That's why I'm so thankful when I was growing up that my teachers always had memory verses, and they would pick wisely key memory verses. Instill memory verses into your children. Because they may be tempted when they're out there with their buddies to tell a lie. And maybe they have memorized the verse in Ephesians 4 or Revelation 21:8 that condemns lying. Those are short verses. They can remember that while they're facing the temptation. Maybe they're tempted to take a little something that isn't there, and they've memorized a verse that says, "You shall not steal." And that helps to protect them, having memorized that verse and knowing that verse. Hiding the verse in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Just like Jesus, when he was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, with every temptation that the devil threw at him, Jesus responded by, "It is written." That's what he said. What did Jesus do? He used the Word of God to combat temptation, and it protected him. Here's a fifth thing about every Word of God. Every Word of God is profitable. Luke chapter 4, this is Luke's account of the temptation of Jesus. And in verse 4 it says, "But Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Jesus said that man is to live by every word of God. God's word is profitable in our spiritual growth. Without constant exposure to the Word of God, we are going to become weak spiritually. And pretty soon we're going to fall completely away from the Lord. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul is talking to those elders there and giving them instruction, He tells them in verse 32, "And so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." Watch this. "Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The word of God builds us up. Bread may nourish us physically, but God's word nourishes us spiritually. That was Jesus' point in Luke 4 and verse 4. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We don't just need physical nourishment. We need even more so spiritual nourishment and spiritual growth. Would you miss an opportunity for a fine meal? Would you? What if somebody said, come on out to this restaurant, your favorite restaurant, they know it is, and you order anything you want off the menu and I'm buying. Oh, no thanks. I got something better to do. Not many of us. But think about that from the spiritual aspect. Every time we walk by our Bible in our house, or every time the saints assemble together and come together to read and study and to have preached and to preach the Word of God, how do we view that? No thank you. Right? It's always a constant fight and a struggle to get some people to come out to the services. And it shouldn't be so. Because we need that constant spiritual nourishment. That's why God said the religious leaders in the church, the teachers, Ephesians 4:11, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Why? He said, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up or nourishing of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." The Word of God is profitable to build us up and to nourish us, so that we may be strong as Christians. And so while the devil was tempting Jesus to put more emphasis upon physical nourishment than spiritual nourishment, doesn't he tempt us like that? We put a lot of attention to putting things in here from a physical standpoint, but not near enough to putting this in here from a spiritual standpoint. We need to desire the Word of God. Just like Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. We need that desire because it's profitable. Here's a sixth thing about every Word of God. It is preeminent. That is, it is superior. Man, try as he may, and he has and still does, can never come up with a system of words or a word, or a doctrine, or a body of teaching that comes even close to what God has given us. And certainly man can't come up with one that will save us. And any attempt of man to do so, that man ultimately is shown to be a liar and he'll lose his soul. The Pharisees of Jesus' day tried to do that very thing. And Jesus said, call them hypocrites in Matthew 15:7. And then he said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They had taken man-made doctrines and taught them as if that's the Word of God. In Colossians 2, Paul warned Christians about this in verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. He said in verse 10, and you are complete in Him. We're complete in Christ. We have everything we need here in this superior doctrine. Paul later wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 16 and 17. And he said, all Scripture, every word of God, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We don't need man-made wisdom and man-made doctrines in any of these four areas. He said that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped For every good work, God's word is preeminent. It is superior. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:3 that through his divine wisdom, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Every word of God is superior to premillennialism or Calvinism or universalism. All those doctrines fail miserably when compared to the superior and preeminent word of God. And here's one final thing about every word of God. Every word of God is practical. And you can refer to the article in the bulletin this morning on the front page for a fleshing out of this point. But there are people who think, well, the Bible, you know, it's not really practical. Or at least maybe they may say, at one point it was practical when it was written, but for our day and age and our modern era, it's not really practical. Oh, yes, it is. God's Word has not lost its power. God's Word is still living. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It is still living and it's still alive. Back in Psalm 119, again, the longest psalm and the longest chapter in the entire Bible. Psalm 119 is an ode to the Word of God. And it says in verse 105, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You read the article in the bulletin, I've really fleshed out the practicality of the Word of God and just about every aspect. If you need some practical wisdom about how to make your marriage work and to be happy in it, read Ephesians 5:22 to 33 and many other passages. If you need some practical wisdom about how to deal with your finances, both Jesus and Paul dealt with that, as did the Proverbs writer. If you need some practical instruction about how to deal with your neighbor or how to deal with your boss or your employee or how to deal with your government, or how to deal with the citizens if you're part of the government, or how to deal with the elders in the church, or how to deal with your brethren, or anything else, there is practical information in here superior to anything you'll read in all these self-help books down at the bookstore. Yes, the Word of God is practical, but most important, it's practical when it comes to your eternal destiny. Because if you live it and obey it, not only will you have a richer and fuller life here, but you'll have eternal life in the afterlife. Every word of God is pure. God protects it and it's powerful. And it protects us against temptation. And it's profitable and it's preeminent and it's practical in every aspect of our lives. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins." After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.